Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. You made it out. It's not even raining right now, and nothing's going to stop us from worshiping the Lord, right?
Amen.
Amen. We're glad you're here, and for all those at home, glad you're watching, and we pray God's blessings for and to you as well. We count you as though you're with us today. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good gifts. We thank you that you are actually in charge. You are actually God, and we are actually your creature, your children, the thing that you promised to care for. We pray that you would rightly realign our brains to that fact and calm all our rebellion against it. Calm us from all of our attempts to order our own worlds and order the world around us and live under these expectations and promises that aren't even from you and that will never be met. We surrender those and we calm our hearts and our minds under the truth of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection for us. We gather to worship you because you are life and you have saved us. And you are the only one who cares and who has the power and the love to finish what you started. You're the only one who even promises us life. So we look to you. We give you our time, give you our energy, we give you our money, we give you our thoughts, we give you everything, because to put it anywhere else would be death. And so we thank you and we praise you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, well, that's probably all you need for today, but we'll keep going because God's so gracious, he gives us more than we need. Let's have a moment here to recognize the need for perfection that you put on yourself and that the world has put on you can be broken. And the need for perfection, instead of it being a need that you have to figure out, is actually a provision of perfection by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we access it through repentance. That's what Jesus said. He goes, the kingdom of God is near, repent, which just means admit you can't do it. You need help. Admit you're wrong and receive. So this is how we're set free, and this is where we begin in our worship of God. Because without repentance, there is no good news. It's just some information. So, as we search our hearts, we recognize that we're not perfect, and we will confess together our prayer of confession on page D. Again, focusing on the reality that there's always more to be done, and that God's graciousness is way bigger than you first thought or could ever know. So let us pray together. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. And Almighty God in his mercy has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. And as a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just to remind you, too, that when I announce, I say, I forgive you all your sins. The reason I do that is because God wants you to hear his words through somebody. That it's important to hear. When I say, I forgive you, it's not Adam forgives you. I'm announcing by his authority that God says, I forgive you. And God knows us as creatures, and he knows we need to hear it. We need to touch it and taste it, and it needs to be physical and spiritual. So much of my life, I grew up hearing that God forgives you, and then I had to work it out in my own brain. Like, okay, God, you forgive me. And so the freedom of this is actually saying out loud, hearing, I forgive you, is powerful. So we'll rest in that for a second. And then what we'll do is let's take like 30 seconds to just rest and receive the I forgive you of Christ, the I forgive you of God. And then we'll do a reading of a psalm, of Psalm 136. But don't worry about the page until we sit for a second. So Holy Spirit, lead us now in this time of silence as we settle into your I forgive you.
Lord, thank you for your mercy and grace to us. You give it to us even though we do not deserve any good thing. You still pour out your love upon us for the sake of your Son, Jesus. Now, Lord, hear our thanks as we engage Psalm 136. So if you will turn to Psalm 136 on page 299, we're going to do a call and response of this psalm. And how this will work is I will read the first verse, and then you will respond with the second, and we'll go back and forth that way until we end at verse 9. So Psalm 136 on page 299, we're doing the ESV. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever.
The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever.
The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. We're stopping at 9. Sorry. You're good.
Steadfast love
endures forever. Lord, thank you for your steadfast love towards us. Lord, by faith, we receive it. We want to believe. Help our unbelief. Allow this truth to sink in, that you've created everything for our good. And hear our praises to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Our first reading for today is Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 5. This can be found on page 357 of our Bibles. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 5. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation what you do not know, and a nation that you did not know shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. This is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God.
We'll continue reading God's word during this time, and we'll go to Matthew chapter 14. Verses 13 through 21. So Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. This is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. So you kind of have to connect what we just read. Come, you who thirst. It's going to be for all nations. And then you see Jesus here literally feeding all nations. Bread from heaven. Verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "But we only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 basketful of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides not even counting the women and the children. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
This is your Savior.
Our third reading for today is Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 13, found on page 550. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all children are of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year, I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived and children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, 'The older will serve the younger,' as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" This is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Matt. Mm-hmm. So we're continuing to talk about the book of Romans, and in the season of opening up the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And today we get to an interesting gift, because it includes ideas about election and predestination. Don't know if you've ever had those conversations or those thoughts, but they're interesting. They're pretty fun. And I think you'll enjoy today, because the gift of all what Paul is talking about, the real gift, is God's indescribable, inexhaustible compassion. That God is compassionate. What I mean is, he looks at people who don't deserve it. He looks at people who are his enemy. He looks at his disobedient and rebellious children with compassion, with love, with feeling. He looks at people who are angry and people who are relying on or deserve, people who have the right to be angry, for people who are just straight up relying on their own works, he has compassion on them. He has compassion. Have you ever been compassionate to somebody? When's the last time? When you think of the word compassion, what do you think? I look at Lindsay and I know, I can see the compassion she has for people too, but especially animals, right? Like, her heart is, if there is an animal, she works she worked with animals and, you know, SeaWorld for years and years and years, and I know her heart is, and animal is a perfect example of compassion, right? Because when you see a hurting dolphin or bird or anything, it's a perfect example of compassion because that animal is not going to really give you anything back, right? You just love it. I mean, it gives you back joy, but that's from love. And so God pours out this compassion on everyone. But that doesn't make everyone happy. In fact, it makes some of us mad because not everybody deserves the same compassion, right? Why is God acting that way? Well, this is what Paul's addressing, because in chapter 8, we just came out of the climax of 3 or 4 chapters about justification. We just came out of the great verses, if God is for you, who can be against you? What can separate you from the love of God? Can death, can famine, can pandemic, can riots, can governments, can anything? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That God's love has bound himself to you and he will finish what he started. Amen. And then the very next verse is Paul saying, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. What? I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. So it shifts now. Why does it shift? Because Paul has just said the love of God will not leave you, it will never forsake you. But the question is, what about the Jews? If God's love never leaves, why does it feel like and why does it look like the Jewish leadership crucified Jesus? That Jewish people are pursuing after Paul, beating him, trying to kill him, trying to destroy all of his ministry. Why? That's what we're going to look at. But look at Paul's response. We'll start here with we're talking about the compassion of God, because it looks like this never-ending, failing love that can never separate you, nothing can separate you from it, has been separated from some people. Why? And Paul's argument is it's not God who's left. It's people. We can choose to leave the love of God. We can say, I don't want it anymore for whatever reason. God's word never changes, but our hearts can. In fact, throughout the scripture, we see people quickly trade their birthright for a bowl of soup. It's a reference to Esau. We can trade away our birthright. We can exchange the great things God has given us for something much less. We have our own idols today, because there's promises made by all sorts of things in our world. But here the compassion of God is promising to be with you forever, to take care of you, to love you. Jesus Christ has come. He says these promises are true. Yet we so quickly trade the promise that is never spoken by our work. Our work never says, I'll take care of you forever. I'll provide money and comfort and joy forever. Work never says that to you. It says, I'll give you a paycheck after you've earned it. And then I'll put it in your bank. We're the ones who bring all this expectation on work. It never said, I'm going to make you happy. It says, I'll pay you if you do something for me. It's completely conditional. Yet we look to our work. Our fear, love, and trust is of work. Am I right? Can I get a muffled amen? A grunt, a groan? That's what gets on your back and is beating you. It's our hope in work. Our hope in relationships. There's no promise. Another person might promise you, I'll love you and take care of you forever and ever. But you know they're going to die. All of our promises die with death. And so here we start to look at the promises of God motivated by his compassion. And the first thing we have to deal with, and we always deal with, is, wait, what about the Jewish folks? We read the Old Testament. So how are they saved? What's going on there? And Paul has the same question. And he says, right from the beginning, I'm not lying about Jesus Christ saving all. I'm not lying about that. My conscience bears witness. And I'm speaking the truth. And then he says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself could be accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He says, I wish that I could die I would give up all the glory of God so that my brothers and sisters would come to faith, would inherit this with me. Paul, the guy who is literally being chased and beaten and betrayed by his brothers, his Jewish leadership brothers, here he says this amazing compassion. He's not lying. He's being honest with his conscience. He's like, I really wish that my brothers would receive Christ. I mean, can you imagine? Do you have that kind of love and compassion for your enemies right now? Most of our enemies are from a distance, snipers. We don't even know who they are, or their ideas and philosophies. Most of our enemies are what we're judging others or judging us. It's not even confrontational. No one even has the nerve to say, well, we do online, but to your face, and say, I'm going to ruin what you're doing. And when I get the chance, I will beat you up and I'll get the cops to beat you up. Who faces that? Maybe some. But then to say, I would give up my salvation for them. But see, Paul knows. He could die for them, but it would be meaningless. You can die for someone. It doesn't carry the same weight. It would be meaningless. It would be a nice gesture, but it wouldn't change their hearts. It wouldn't save them. It wouldn't carry any promise because you're just a broken human saved by grace. But when Jesus Christ dies for one, he is God and he overcomes death. And so his death works. But Paul is motivated and even says, I love my enemies because God's compassion is so great. His compassion is to Jews. His compassion is to Gentiles. And his compassion is to you and me. That it overwhelms all of our sinfulness and all of our anger and all of our wrong ideas. And that's what happened to Paul. He was a Jew. He is a Jew still when he's writing this. He persecuted Christians. He kicked against the word of God. He knows, and he knows that they were just lost and he was just lost. But in God's compassion, God broke through all of his anger and all of his right to the heritage of the good things and all of his good works, and God broke that down and brought him to repentance. And so now he's the kind of person who's like, you know what? Even for my enemies, I pray for repentance and faith for them. This is the compassion of the Holy Spirit, the gift of compassion. It starts to open this up because the longer you live with Christ, the more you should start to realize, you want to grow? Here's how you grow. Not more discipline, not more do more, but start to see every moment of your life as a gift from God, given to you in his great compassion and love. Every moment, the end of every day, thank you for these gifts, Lord. Because you don't know what tomorrow holds. That's why we're so upset. We want to control the future, but we have a God who controls that, and this God is compassionate to all. So Paul says, I wish that I could die for them. You know why? Because they're my brothers and my sisters. And look at his description of what the Israelites have. In verse 4, think of a child, one of your children growing up and leaving the faith. Think of a brother or sister leaving the faith. Think of someone you love and the anguish of knowing that they're rejecting Christ. This is the love and the compassion that we pray, God, you finish working on them. This is what motivates Paul. This is what motivates Christ. He's like, I died for all, and I pray that they would receive it. But look at what the Israelites had. They are Israelites. That's their special name. And to them belong the adoption. The Jewish nation, the Israelites were adopted by God. That's his love being put on them. The glory. God was among them in a cloud in the temple. The covenants. He made promises. He said, I promise you, I'll make a deal with you. I'll make a straight up, real big deal with you. And if you break the deal, you'll die. Except here, I'll go kill something of my own and I'll die, even if you break it. It's like we make a deal, and if you don't pay it back, I'll cover it. I'm already covering it. This is the deal. So we're in it. It's an absurd covenant that God gave to the Jews. He then gives the giving of the law, which again is like, here's how you live. Here's how life works when you're with the God of the universe. You don't cheat on your wife. You don't steal. You don't kill. You don't destroy. You love God. It's for your benefit. He gave them the law. He gave them the worship, like the temple and all the things of God being present and among them. He gave them the promises. This is the list of Paul saying, here's what all my enemies were given. To whom belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all. From the Jewish folks came Christ himself. And so the question is, if God's love is for us, and no one can be against us, what happened to the Jews? And we still have that question. Like, are Jews saved? How are they saved? Or are they? Or what's going on? And the answer to that question is, it's the same faith to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to us now. And that is, they, all they had to do and all they ever had to do was receive the promises of God. Jewish people before Christ were saved by faith, that God's love had started this thing out of compassion and mercy. He'd called them, created them, and said, you're my people. I'm bringing a Savior to you. They had faith. They believed it. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. You want to be righteous? Believe the promise of God. That's how Jews were saved and still are saved. Gentiles, which is the Greek word, or just a word for all nations. We were brought in. You know how we're saved? We believe the promises of God, and it's counted to us as righteousness. We look back. They're looking forward. We look back to Christ, and we believe that his death and resurrection save us. And we're waiting for him to reappear. It's faith. You are saved by putting your faith and trusting in Christ. That's why the kingdom of God is here. It's now. We are all saved by the same faith in God who sent his son, Jesus Christ. So that question is like, what about Jews? It's the same question we'd ask about if one of my children, what about your children? Adam, they grew up taking the Lord's Supper. They were baptized. They went to church, everything, but now they denounce Christ. How are they saved? The same way we're all saved. I would say my adult children would be saved by faith. Call upon the name of Jesus. Trust in God. How is a Jew saved who had all these great things? Call upon the name of Jesus. I wish that all of them would. I wish that my kids would. I wish that my relatives and my neighbors would. This is all from the compassion, because God himself says, this is what I wish. This is why I break into your lives and call you. But the issue here is, again, Paul says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. So we don't look at Christians who have gone away and say, oh, the word of God failed. To Jews who had everything and many lost and say, oh, the word of God failed. Or what's popular in our world, I went to church and someone was mean. The pastor was bad. He was an evil person. He did bad things. Now I walk away from God. We don't have, you can always look at different things and say, oh, the word of God has failed. God's not there because the pastor's bad, or there's bad Sunday school teachers, or there's this and that. Of course. But that's not because the word of God failed. That's because we're humans who are broken. We're humans who are angry. We'd rather be angry at our Jewish brothers for persecuting us than be compassionate. We'd rather want to work with God on condition instead of compassion, like, here's what I've done, God. Now am I good? We just are bent. We're broken that way. So God's compassion, first and foremost, is for the Jews. Paul says, I wish that I could die. But the word of God has not failed to them. Because it, as we read in Isaiah, it was always for all nations. It was always for all nations. And he says, it's not failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. All this means, remember Isaac's mom, Sarah, she couldn't have a baby. It was a gift. God said, I'm going to do this. They were powerless. They believed, hoped, and then it happened. Children of the promise. So the true children of Abraham are children of faith. So God's compassion breaks out to us, again, by faith. I promise you, it's by faith. And what God does here with Abraham, or not with Abraham, with Isaac, his next kids, because we get to this situation about Jacob, I've loved, and Esau, I've hated. You know what God's doing there? He's messing with all your expectations, and what you're putting your hope in. So Esau is hoping, he's the firstborn, and the system he lives in, the firstborn gets all the inheritance, he's set. It's just his job. It's promised him he should be comfortable the rest of his life. And what does God do? Shakes it up. Floop! I'm going to give it to the younger. And Esau, in that point, who's been blessed by God, Esau has been given all these promises, both from God and from his dad. It's now messed up. And what's Esau going to do? Well, Esau gets upset and rejects. Okay? But what he could have done is trusted the Lord and not trusted in that line, that promised inheritance. So this is where it hits us. We so quickly cling to what we think is promised to us, and God messes it up because he wants you to enjoy his compassion and his presence by faith, not by what is promised to you in an inheritance, or not by who you're related to, or not by who's in control and your relationship to that, but by faith. So he messes up our expectations and where we put our faith because he's compassionate, the same way you would do for your children if they were wrongly expecting things, wrongly approaching things. You would shake that up for him and say, no, it's not always like that. So he does that here. He does it for all nations so that we're not looking for our bloodline, but we're looking to the blood of Christ. This means that it is not the children of flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. Not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac. Verse 11 is key. Though they were not born yet and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. So before you do anything good or bad, God puts his name, he puts his love on you. He sends his son, Jesus Christ. That breaks our expectation of who deserves to be saved and who doesn't and what, how it works. It is God's election and his purpose, his calling, received by faith. You see? Because his compassion is for the whole world. His compassion is for you. And his love and the love and the compassion that he pours out is from beginning to end. He creates you. He elects you. And I know we start thinking, well, does he elect others to not be saved? It's called double predestination. We don't believe that. No. You know why we don't believe that? Because God doesn't reveal that to us. We only work with what he reveals to us. We don't try to figure out what he's thinking. The same way I tell my kids not to try and figure out what I'm thinking when they really want something and they want to know where I'm at. How about you just wait till I tell you that? But what we know from God's revealed word is that he does not condemn anyone to hell from the beginning, but he elects us and he calls us in Christ. He knows Christ. He knows Christ will save and saves all. And he elects us, all humans. He's elected. He's voted for you to go and receive that. So receive it. It doesn't mean that we lose. He doesn't suddenly make us slaves. God delivers us from slavery. He doesn't make us do things. That's the confusion with predestination. Like, I'm a robot. No. It's comforting to know that God's in control, but he's also God, so he knows how to be in control and give you freedom and choice. because he's compassionate. Just like you wouldn't overwhelm someone showing love to them and overwhelm them and say, well, I'm going to force you into my system to make you better. If they don't want it, you don't force it on them. We have lots of stories like that too about helping people who are asking for money and you try to give them something, they don't want it. Who's had that experience? Oh, I got you a meal from McDonald's. Like, oh no, man, I didn't want that. What? You can't force them. Have it. I'm going to force feed you. No. This is how God's calling and election and compassion work. This is the only way I can think about it most recently. Lowry is 17. He's going into his senior year, and we realized there's an opening and a deadline for college applications. And so it's time to start getting your college applications together. And so Lowry's choosing to go to college. That's a great choice, son. I'm so proud of you. Is that 100% free will of Lowry? Or was there also some calling and election by parents that brought him to this moment? Is it my predestination over Lowry and forcing him to do this with no freedom of Lowry? Or is Lowry free to choose to go to college or not? Do you see how, like, the conversation of predestination, when you apply it to, like, your life, it becomes kind of wrong questions? Because here's the truth. Ever since he was a baby, we put money into an account. Because Val and I, college is something we do. It's part of our family. It's not a right or wrong thing. It's just, it's part of your family culture, or it's not. No judgment there. It's just part of our culture. I went to college. I'm always going to college. I'm always learning. We highly prize that. We put money in for Lowry. During the summer, the poor kid can't even just play video games because before he can do that, he has to do a packet that Val, a moderate tiger mom, has put together for him. He has to do his math, do this. He's like, we even made a chart. Remember the chart days? You could get free time if you didn't earn your free. I mean, this is his whole upbringing. Now he's in high school. We're all over his work. You could do better. Did you ask? Go ask the teacher. All these hard lessons, tons and tons of tears, right? Like, so many tears. The transition from middle school to high school, or actually middle school, nightmare. Fights between Val and I about how we're doing enough and what do we need to do. Like, long journey. But then Lowry made the decision, I'm going to college. Good decision, son. The cool thing is, it's completely of his free will. He is choosing to go to college because we have laid all this, but he could choose not to, and I could be sad. I'd be like, oh, I'm so sad. I wish that you would go to college. And this is what Paul's saying. This is the compassion of God. But this is what God does in your election and calling. He calls you, and he walks with you, and he works with you, and he prepares you for all these years. He brings people into your life. And then after years and years, there's a moment where you go, I trust in Jesus. And someone says, I'm so glad you made that decision. Yes, I've made that decision. And it is your decision. You have to live with it. But the mature Christian knows, and the mature parent knows, oh man, there's so much behind the scenes where God was calling and wooing and blessing and forgiving and looking the other way when you're so rebellious and so angry and so sinful, and he's just compassionately loving and forgiving you, bringing you to this point. And then at that point, you said yes. Do you see how it starts to work together? We don't break these ideas apart. But there is a God full of compassion with inexhaustible energy to lead you to faith. And we pray, receive it, believe it, ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, help me to believe it. And for all who believe it, rest assured, there's comfort. When God says he hated Esau, it doesn't mean he hated him. The language is unfortunate. It's not like, I hate Esau. It was simply, that's the language for, I'm not going to give you the inheritance. I'm going to go the other way around. He loved Esau. And we don't know what happened to Esau personally, but we do know that his descendants were saved by Christ. We know that many, many, many thousands on Pentecost, they were Jewish. They were saved by Christ. That God's compassion, if one generation rejects it, he's still compassionate to that generation and to the next one. God's word doesn't fail. His compassion never fails. His promises keep forever and ever. He's the only one promising you life and life abundant. That's why he says, I'm not ashamed. Paul later says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to save. First the Jew, then the Gentile, for it's righteousness from God for faith. By faith, for faith, that the righteous are saved by faith. And so Paul starts to go, here's what's going on with our brothers and sisters. We show compassion to them. We show compassion because we've received great compassion. We're faithful, love, and pray for even our enemies because we pray for God's compassion. That he, and we trust that he's working on them. And maybe we're a part of that. Maybe our prayers are a part of that. But you got to first rest in his compassion, that he's working on you. And then the best part is, once you say yes to college, to Christ, the work's just begun. Right? You don't go, I'm going to college. End of story. It's like, oh boy, now life's just beginning. Same with your faith. He's not going to stop working on you just when you get saved. He's like, now we're just really focusing the work because you're engaging it now that you've trusted in Christ. It's cool. This is all in God's compassion and his grace because he always finishes what he starts. I hope this helps with the passage here. It's a beautiful passage about God's compassion. And you are the children of promise. Don't trade that in to your work. Don't trade that in to the world and its constant bad news. Right? Don't trade it in. Cling to the compassion of Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can let go of our anger and be patient and kind and bear all things, hope all things, because you do that with us. Thank you that we are saved by faith in the work of Christ. Apply to us today our identity as children of faith, standing on the security of Christ's work for the purpose of loving you and loving our neighbor. Apply this word to our hearts, we pray, as we yield to you, Holy Spirit. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, did you want to do this, Matt? We wanted to turn to page F in the book. As we think about everything God has been doing behind the scenes in our life and on the scene in our life, giving thanks. You know, we read the story of the feeding of the 5,000, and I hope that encourages you. He's not going to let you starve. And that everything we have is a gift of God. So we wanted to read together the prayer of thanksgiving, kind of as our confession that we believe and that we love our God who is loving and compassionate and merciful and all-powerful. So page F, let's read together. I give you thanks, O Lord, with all my heart. I will sing your praises before the gods. I bow before your holy temple as I worship. I praise your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness. For your promises are backed by all the honor of your name. As soon as I pray, you answer me. You encourage me by giving me strength. Every ruler in all the earth will thank you, Lord, for all of them will hear your words. Yes, they will sing about the Lord's ways, for the glory of the Lord is very great. Though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud. Though I am surrounded by troubles, you will protect me from the anger of my enemies. You reach out your hand, and the power of your right hand saves me. The Lord will work out his plans for my life. For your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Don't abandon me, for you made me.
Amen.
I like that. Don't abandon me, Lord. He won't. So we take this time for prayer requests. You know, we enjoy praying for the request written up there. So if there's any requests, make them known. Or if you're at home, you can always text one of us, and we'll add it to the board, or text somebody your prayer request. But this week, we wanted to continue. We're praying for, my prayer is for repentance and faith for all of us, not just our enemies, because repentance and faith is where peace comes. It's where hope comes when we repent of all of our plans and all the things we'd like for the world and for our kids and for our family and our neighbors. We repent of trying to be God and let him be God. Repentance and faith. And good news always comes after repentance. Now you're ready. You've made room for it. Once you let go of everything, you've made room to receive God's promises, which he is the God of the universe. He knows every hair on your head. So I just pray for a spirit of repentance and faith and humility. God loves the humble. He came for the sick, not the self-righteous. So I pray that's the spirit that would start in my own heart, my family, in New City Church, in Orlando, and then spread throughout the world. America, the world. Repentance and faith. So when you find yourself angry about one side or the other, or you find yourself scared, remember these two, what repentance and faith. This is what we pray for. And then we say, in your mercy, Lord, hear our prayer and know that he hears you. I'm not lying to you. I'm not doing this for the praise of men or women or accolades, but because it's true. So is there anything else we'd like? I'm going to pray for that, repentance and faith. Pray for healing. Pray for continued provision and work. And for peace. Is that good? Good. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that Spirit which gives us the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, would you hear our prayers? Lord, we want peace. We want your righteousness, your will to overwhelm and crush the will of Satan in our world. We ask together, Lord, that your righteousness and your peace would overwhelm the sinfulness and the violence of the world right now. That you, by your Spirit, would overwhelm the world and all of its cries for justice and for vengeance and for peace when there is no peace, that you would overwhelm them with the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Overwhelm them with the sacrifice of your Son, the forgiveness of sins. Lord, we pray that you would administer your repentance and faith beginning in our hearts, in our homes, that your Spirit would carry repentance and faith in Christ all over our land, all over our country, all over. That we begin to look at each other with compassion, knowing that you are involved because we're invoking your name to be involved. We are not giving up. We're not surrendering. We are continuing to announce, bow to Jesus Christ and he will save you. It's a stumbling block. It's an offense. And it's salvation. We thank you. We pray, Lord, that you are blessed in your love for us. Blessed be the Lord. Bless his holy name. Lord, we forget not all your benefits to us, how you forgive us all our iniquities, how you heal all of our diseases. Heal them, Lord. Heal our necks and our guts and our bodies, our backs. Heal our hearts. Deliver us from the pit, Lord. Crown us with your steadfast love and mercy. Heal and deliver our hearts from fear and from anxiety and from anger. Continue to provide for us every good thing. Restore to us all things, the joy of our salvation. Lord, we thank you that you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, that you don't deal with us according to our sin, nor repay us according to our transgressions, that you are a father, like a father who shows compassion to his children. You show compassion to those who fear you. You know that we are just dust. You remember that. You know that we are like grass. As a flower flourishes, the wind passes over, it's gone, its place knows it no more, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear you, Lord, and we fear you. So bless our families, bless our church, heal us. We look to you. You are the only God, the only thing that can do it. And so we praise you for hearing us. We thank you. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Now, as we move into the Lord's Supper, I want to call back to Isaiah 55, where he says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." I believe the rich food, the meal that Isaiah is describing, is the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. What other meal is richer than the body and blood of our Lord, who gives himself to us freely, who promises to meet us where we're at, who says, "I truly am here with you now. You do not have to go and search out heaven for me. I've come to you in bread and wine. And I give you my glorified body while you are stuck in this miserable world full of sickness and death. Christ nourishes us with his perfection. And we are strengthened by it." And it is my hope and prayer for those of you who are at home that one day you will be able to come back and be nourished by this gracious gift, by the compassion of our Savior, who says, "I've not abandoned you. My word continues to meet with you and strengthen you with my presence." So before we partake of this meal, let us pray together the Lord's Prayer, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen."
Something Matt said, too, this week. Your mind starts to shift. Like, the Lord's Supper is not just something we do, but it's something the Lord has set up to do for us. It's his meal that he's inviting us to. That's kind of a cool, it starts to change your mind. Like, the God has set a meal up. He says, "I want you to come to my meal as often as you can. I've prepared it. Everything's been prepared. for you. That's kind of a cool way to look at it.
The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Lord, we recognize that your word meets bread and wine and joins your body and blood to it. Lord, we receive this with faith. Lord, we receive the forgiveness and the life and the nourishment that comes to us through this simple meal that you have set up for us. Thank you, Father, for your compassion to us. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the true body of Christ. Take and eat. It's the shed blood of Christ. Take and drink.
We are united to Christ, but also when we do this together, we're united to each other, that we are the body of Christ. And so recognize that as we take that together, we're confessing that we love God and we love his people. This is a place where we fulfill the greatest commands, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves, right at the Lord's table. It's the same place we learn it growing up, right at the dinner table. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. So this is an outworking of those things by our Savior. He makes it so easy. It's a meal. Mm-hmm. Praise God. And make sure we're all good with each other. Because it's just like in any house. It matters when the kids are fighting, the parents aren't happy. So if there's any fighting or any problem with the brothers and sisters, make it right. It matters. Because that's what we confess when we take the Lord's Supper together.
And we also confess that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim Christ's death until he comes again. All right. Yeah, so, well, it was interesting. The thing that jumped out to me is growing up wrestling with the whole Jacob I love, Esau I hated, and thinking that, oh, God's saying Esau's out. But the thing that hit me was one of Esau's descendants is in the line of Christ. I was thinking Ruth, but she's a Moabite. But
they're Edomites.
But the Edomites are saved, and even Job lived among Esau's children, if not was one of them, and how Christ was promised through the line of Israel for the sake of everyone. That God's word to the people of Israel was Jesus, and that's who they were to share with the rest of the world. That they were carrying that promise for us, that we too can step up to the table as children of God, as children of the promise.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious and compassionate towards you. May his face turn upon you and light up when he sees you. And in that facial recognition and his face looking at you, he gives you his peace to walk into with him now and forever. Amen.